on some other things. Right, this morning, let's go to soteriology. And I got us at glorification. Glory. We'll have perfect voices, no more sickness. I thought I was going to escape it. Benita got it.
Yeah.
I don't know how I got it. Called personal contact. I thought I was immune to these things. That's terrible. All right, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity just to be together as a Lord, as not only a Christian family, but God, as an army that are being prepared for a battle. And the battle is over souls, but it's fought in a spiritual realm, God, and we can't win unless we have the truth. And I pray, God, just for a greater understanding of this book of books, greater understanding of what you've done for us in saving us. Lord, if there's one thing that damns the whole world, it is a misunderstanding of salvation. Everybody's trying to work their way to heaven, or they're trying to keep themselves on the way to heaven. And Lord, I'm just thankful, so thankful for the simplicity that's in Christ. It's extremely profound, and we really haven't touched the hem of the garment, God. This is really just an exploration of the different terms that are used in the Bible. And I pray, God, that we would just get a depth through our own study and a hunger to know you more, know just how strong is your arm around us, God. I pray that you bless Kathy, help her to be well, and Lord, I pray she gets well. And Lord, I just pray that you'd meet with us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. let's see. I need a favor, John. If you would ring Kevin O'Keefe and just tell him that go ahead and bring the girls over to Nita, she'll be fine. I just forgot to ring him. All right, glorification. And look at the word. I mean, when you think of the word glory in the heaven, glory in the Bible, is usually referring to a heavenly state. If something's glorious. We talk about, you know, going up to glory. And in heaven they glorify. It's a heavenly term. And when we talk about a Christian and this process, this thing that's related to salvation, we talk about glorification. Watch the process here in Romans 8:30. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there's a unique process going through predestination. Thank you, John. Next stage after predestination is what, Dan?
Called.
All right, called. Now you got the Calvinists who go, see, God predestined, then he asked us to get saved, which is kind of crazy, but we already went through that in Romans. After called comes justified. That's when we were forgiven. What's the next one?
Glorified.
No? Is glorified the next one?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, did I miss one? I thought there were five. Forgive me. Yes. And justified, justified, you also glorified. All right. So, are you glorified now?
No.
No. But you will be. Alright. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This perfection that we talk about that's heavenly, I actually have, even though I'm not there yet. Okay? But no matter how good I may have tried to have been, I never would have gotten there. Unless God had predestined me to get saved through Jesus Christ. The predestination, if we can review, predestination is the plan of God. He figured out how to save you. Then he called you to be saved. Then he saves you. Then he glorifies you. See how it works? That's the predestination, alright? There's a screen up at the airport, and that plane is predestined for Chicago, that plane is predestined for Paris, that plane is predestined for Berlin. You get on the plane, you're going to get there, right? All right. So predestination is the plan. Called is the extension. We're God working on your heart, and he calls every man. Justification is our actual salvation. But each one of these are parts of salvation, and glorification is when we reach heaven. No, he's predestined through Christ. Everyone. That's the way to say it.
But it says then, more of a whom he is predestined, just like people he predestined.
It does sound like it. But in the context and the whole thing, the predestination is not selective. The predestination is the plan. The predestination is God predestining anyone. Go to Ephesians. I knew somebody was going to do this. Try to make progress. Ephesians chapter 1. All right, now, let's go. We got a couple of verses to look at. All right. See, there's so much here, but let me show you. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's just rejoicing. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Next two words. All right, now the theme of chapter 1 is in Christ. In Christ. Everything is not in me, it's in Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath what? Now what every Calvinist does is misses the next two words. In him. Now watch this. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. See, a Calvinist reads it this way. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. No, he chose us in him. Just like if I were going to take a trip to New York, I am chosen to get to New York as long as I'm in the plane. I have to get in the plane. I have to get into Christ. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, having prepared everything for us, watch this, unto the adoption, to get to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So this is his will. Watch it. This is his calling. This is his work. And this is his fruit. This is the result. Do you understand how it works? I am finished. You can go through the whole thing this way. To the praise and the glory of his grace. What is it that extends this whole long stretch? What is working across this? Grace. God extended it out here by making a plan. God extended it out here by actually offering it to me. God extended it out here by actually justifying me. And God extends it all the way to the place where he moves me all the way to heaven. Where anything made us all the way accepted in the Beloved. In whom we have redemption. Through his blood, not through his will only. You see, the will has a price. Through his will. Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence is back. The prudence is God has worked out these steps, these plans. I didn't work it out. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. This is his will. And it's mysterious unless God reveals it to us according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed. There's your predestination. Purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's where we're at. It actually ends up here, but that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one. All things in Christ. All right, I make that emphasis. He brings everything together as long as they're in what?
Christ.
All right. Now, Calvinist reads it without those two words. Everywhere he goes, he says, having made known unto us, the elect, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. They love that verse. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. They get rid of the fact that if I'm going to get into this room, I got to go through this door. And God predestinated that if Barry is going to get into this room, he's got to go through the door. He predestinated, he wants Barry in the room. Does that make sense? But Mary has to go through the door. So in Christ, Christ says, I am the door. By me, all that enter in shall be saved.
So not everyone's predestined, but people are predestined in Christ.
Okay, no, don't use that term. Everyone is not in predestination. The plan of God to save anyone is predestination.
Right.
Okay? The plane is going to go from A to B. That's predestination. But only those who get in the plane go from A to B. That's how come we break our spiritual necks. We think, well, I'm already predestined. Are you in the plane is the question. The plane's fixed on its destination. Yes, you got it. But it's predestined that Christ can save anybody. Yes, sir.
Well, it's all based on his foreknowledge. He knows who will get saved. And then they're predestined to come through a certain way, right?
All right, don't bring in foreknowledge. Foreknowledge doesn't matter.
Well, for whom he did foreknow.
I know. But I'm just saying, why did you bring up foreknowledge?
Because that's what's in the verse there. I mean, that we're...
I understand.
He did predestinate to be conformed to the image, so the predestination was...
No. If you bring that in, you're going to say that God only foreknew a select a group who were going to get saved, and he only predestined them. And I'm trying to take a step back and go, no, the predestination is not based upon foreknowledge. Christ didn't die for only a select few.
Right, I agree with that.
Take a step back and just get the understanding of predestination first.
So the chosen, according to his foreknowledge, called.
Mm-hmm. All are called.
You were chosen according to his foreknowledge. Well, I'm just trying to understand 1 Peter 1:2.
We haven't gotten to 1 Peter 1:2 yet. We haven't gotten there. That's a whole other thing. We have to take a long time to be able to do that. I'm just trying to say predestination is the plan. Predestination is the plan. Okay? It's not the work on me yet. Okay? The work on me begins here. Predestination doesn't affect me. Predestination affects Christ. Christ was predestined. Okay? And all who come to God by him are saved. Does that make sense? So, just imagine, the predestination is the flight plan of the airplane. And all who get onto Christ get to heaven. End of story. All. Now, the calling is those whom he called, and you just have to ask yourself, how many does God call? He calls everyone. There's not 1% done. He first calls through the heavens declare the glory of God. The second is through a preacher. The third, through the Holy Spirit working inside. All three are working on somebody, and at each time somebody can reject, and God can righteously step back away and not have to carry on any further. I'm just trying to make sure you understand this concept of predestination, that it's not a Calvinistic thought at all. Okay? Without going too far into it. It's just you got to get the idea that this is the plan. This is God's plan, God calls me, but he doesn't save me here. He saves me here, all right? This is his extension. The fact that God wants anybody saved. He plans for everyone to get saved. He wants everyone to get saved. He can save anybody. But only those who we read there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. we accept it. This is when I accept God's calling and I accept the grace that has been given, I get justified. But this isn't part of salvation. This is God's plan to save. This is God's actual saving power. I don't know that doesn't make any sense because I wasn't prepared to actually alliterate it and make it super clear.
It makes more sense when, you know, it says them, so the problems come in when I try to individualize it as far as predestination is concerned. But when you can come back and see the bigger picture, you can see predestination will call everyone, justify anyone, glorify him.
Good. Good. Verse Romans 8:18 says this, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So your outer body is inconsequential. Alright? Your outer body is not glorious at all. But something inside of you is eternal, and that when God unzips you and shows you your eternal soul and the value of your relationship with God in heaven. And he says, forget the body, I'll get you a new one. You're going to go, wow. 1 Corinthians 15:43, it, the human body, is sown in dishonor, but it is raised, resurrection, in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We can replace that with heaven, talking about that's a different state. The elders who are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also are partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, he's a partaker, meaning that he's on his way, all right? I'm a partaker of that glorious nature. I just haven't fully experienced it yet. So the meaning of glorification, he refers to the ultimate and absolute physical, mental, and spiritual perfection of all believers. The time of glorification. It will begin at the rapture or the resurrection and continue throughout all eternity. We have a ton of... I just want to move fast ahead. The purpose of glorification. Glorification is both logical and necessary. Is the logical and necessary final side of the great salvation triangle. It completes justification and sanctification. Note, in the past, Christ the prophet saved us from the penalty of sin through justification. In the present, Christ, our current high priest, saves us from the power of sin through sanctification. And in the future, Christ, the King, shall save us from the presence of sin through glorification. Actually pulls us out of the presence of sin. And the results of glorification, what kind of body will the believer possess? It will be a body like Christ's body. Let's go and look at some of these things. Philippians 3:21. Brother Dean.
Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
All right, so my body's going to be like whose body?
His body.
Yeah, not like Arnold Schwarzenegger's, thank God. Amen. Going to have a much better body. Praise God. It will be a body of flesh and bone. You're not going to be... What are the Mormons and what are the Jehovah's Witnesses... Not the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Muslims say about the body of Jesus at the resurrection. That it was not physical. They believe that it was just a spiritual ghost. Let's look at, however, Luke 24:39. Yes, sir.
Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have.
Wow. So Jesus, even though he walked through a closed, locked door, he was physical. That is so cool. Physics teaches you this. You have an atom with a nucleus. And you got these electrons flying around there. All right, the distance between one atom in a molecule and another atom is absolutely like nobody has imagined. The amount of distance between these atoms just in a molecule is like miles apart when you get close to them. They're bound by what's called a weak force. There's a strong force in there, but a weak force holding them together. And the reason why you can break some things is because those atoms are looser or further away. But the space between them is so big that all you need to know is the physical ability to be able to just pass the atoms through each other. There's no problem with this hand going through that hand if the atoms would just cooperate. And the Lord is able to just get all the atoms to cooperate to go through a solid door. But that didn't mean that he wasn't solid himself.
Maybe he just appeared.
No, did not appear. Nope. The fact that, all right, he didn't just disappear when he ascended into heaven. He actually took off. He was physically moving through objects. He was physically eating and speaking. He was not, there was not this sound. There was everything physical. You've got to understand, it was physical, physical, physical. The Gnostics back in the 3rd and 4th century were way off the base, and they were saying the body is evil. And the body is anything that's physical is wrong, and that is not true. Okay? Anything that's physical is sinful, yes, but they rejected any concept that Jesus Christ had a body at all, both before resurrection and especially after resurrection. It will be a recognizable body. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Brother John.
For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known.
Right, there's plenty of other scriptures, but this is just face to face. Is this concept? When I get to heaven, I'll be able to see you. Then I'll know you face to face. There won't be just this intellectual, telepathic type of things. You'll still look like John. You'll just be a perfect John. You understand? You'll still look like Gina, but you'll be a perfect Gina. It will be a body in which the spirit predominates. 1 Corinthians 15:44. Gina.
Body, it is raised a spiritual body.
And then down 49.
And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Alright, so you've taken on the image, a human body here. If I'm in the middle, if I'm a soul, God tacked on something called a spirit so I could relate to Him. But He tacked on a flesh to me, my body, so I can relate to you. Alright? I have carried the weight of this flesh on me all my life. But one day, this is going to be the weight of my life. I struggle to live by the Spirit. But one day, it'll be natural. It's natural for me to live by this. But one day, even my flesh will be spiritual, meaning it will be dominated by the Spirit. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we just read that verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This situation is, of course, reversed today, as Mark 14:38 brings out, watch ye and pray, lest ye into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, I don't know why I've got that, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. Yeah. It will be a body unlimited by time, gravity, or space. That'll be awesome. On at least three occasions during the early days of following His resurrection, our Lord defied all natural laws by suddenly appearing in and out of locked rooms to comfort His disciples. The first occasion, He disappears from the home of two disciples in Emmaus. Now, there's one where He disappears. But He had first broken bread. He had first been there physically. And their eyes were open. They knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight. Second occasion, He appears to the apostles at Jerusalem. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fears of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, peace be unto you. The third occasion, He appears 8 days later to 11 apostles in Jerusalem. And after 8 days, again His disciples were within, and Thomas, thankfully, was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, I may be wrong. Maybe He didn't walk through the door, but I believe He can. I believe He does. If He can appear, then I just don't make all the emphasis on the hocus pocus. I think there'll be nothing. I'll give you an illustration. Joel. Go to the book of Joel. Sometimes I make assumptions based on a lot of other reading instead of just trying to see what one verse actually only says. I know what happens in other scriptures. Look at Joel chapter 2 at the second coming. In verse 1, it talks about the day of the Lord cometh. Joel 2, 1. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess. There's a depressing day for you. A day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. So it's like a dark night, but there's a light along the ridge of the mountains way off in the distance. A great people and strong. Anybody know who that people is?
Babylonians.
No, sir. The great people are God's people. That's the second coming of Christ from a distance. There has not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. So they got afterburners. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, so it's beautiful. And yet behind them, after they've left, is a desolate wilderness. So it burns up. This army, as it comes, burns everything in its path. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots in the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, scared to death. All faces shall gather blackness. Some people back in the 1970s used to read this and think it was a nuclear holocaust. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone in his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. This is physically, nobody's able to kill them, because it's us. This is the armies of heaven following behind the Lord Jesus. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. So who's leading in? Jesus. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So he's an invincible army who's physically in somebody. Well, they're physically there. They're running on walls, or they're riding on chariots that fly. They skip along top of the hills. And nobody's able to kill them, but they're physical. You will have a new body that is unkillable, just like Jesus. Okay, so I'm trying to get you to understand, he has a physical body that can go through doors that nobody can kill. When they nailed through his hands, it hurt. Okay, he gave up the ghost. But he gave up, he died willingly. The truth is, you won't be able to die. But the new body that Jesus has will never die again.
I mean, didn't they touch him? Didn't they?
Yeah. Thomas, which are him? Hands that handle. Yes.
He ate.
Yep. The idea is he's real. So it'll be an eternal body. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Let's go there real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Back to you, Dan.
For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Amen. You're living in a house, but you got a new house you're going to move into. Amen. All right, let's go next one. God bless you. Just skip on to preservation. Preservation.
That's the other one.
You don't have preservation? I know I printed them out, didn't I? Are you sure?
No, we don't have nothing.
We didn't have nothing.
Thank you.
We'll just stop with soteriology, and I'll get it to you next week.